Our lesson tonight is out of Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Harmonizing how man became depraved with Ezekiel chapter 18. A big debate existed in Christendom over the meaning of Romans 5, 12 that claims, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." There are two main views of this verse, and they have been, number one, Adam's federal headship, which means that when a human being is conceived, God creates that soul with a depraved nature. And then there's Augustine, who taught that Adam's seminal headship, that in Adam's one sin, everyone's will in him sinned, so that everyone is born in sin. However, both views strain against God's teaching in Ezekiel chapter 18, 1-32, that a son is not responsible for his father's act of sin. And that leads to a challenge of the unity and hence the infallibility and the inerrancy of the Word of God. So what we're going to do tonight is just look at Romans 5:12, just one verse, and we're going to see from the Greek text how it harmonizes with the Ezekiel 18, 1-32, which says the father will deal, God will punish the father for his sin, he'll punish the son for his sin, and that he works the whole chapter, he makes that distinction clear. Well, Romans 5:12, let me read it again. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." The Greek phrase that translates the important English phrase "for that all have sinned" in the King James is the Greek word ephopantathemarton. F means for, ho means that, pantas is all, and hemarton have sinned. Okay, this phrase can be interpreted five different ways, logically, from the Greek. So we view every one of them for evaluation in light of the rest of the Word of God. First, Jerome's Vulgate. I don't know if you're familiar with him. The Roman Catholic Church, there was a man by the name of Jerome. They've made him a saint. And he translated the Bible into the Latin Vulgate. It was Latin. And he translated "epho" to mean "in him." That is, in the one man, Adam. So he would translate it, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for in that one man all have sinned." And the problem is the antecedent one man is at the start of the verse, and it's very far removed from this phrase, which is near the end of the verse. So it makes the translation very unlikely, according to Dr. Barnes' notes. And it was published in 1962, but was reprinted in 1975. The second translation is one can make death the antecedent for "ho" or "that." That would make that would reverse the biblical view that death is the product of sin, not its cause. And Barnes claims it wouldn't be a logical view anyway. The third is the heretical Pelagian view that takes the prepositional phrase "epho" as an idiom to mean "because," to claim that death passed upon all men because all men have sinned in their own persons. The problem is this view has serious theological problems. Infants die without having committed acts of sin. What causes us to dismiss the Pelagian view outright? In fact, there are some infants who die before they're born, by miscarriage and so forth. So that's not true. Then verses 13 and 14 in the context teach just the opposite, that death reigned over those who had not sinned, just like Adam. And then five times in the context, Paul claims one man's sin caused many to die, so that death came by Adam's one act of sin. And Paul's entire epistle to Romans argues against the self-merit idea and the Pelagian view of salvation, of a self-help ability for man to save himself. So we have to reject the Pelagian view as well. There's a fourth view, and this is one that can be interpreted either to take the Adam's federal headship or Adam's seminal headship. The fourth view treats "epho" as an idiom with a causal meaning, so that all men sinned in Adam's sin. the interpretation that those who hold the federal headship view or the seminal headship view would adopt. However, that translation contrasts with Paul's use of hamartan, which means sin, because elsewhere, wherever it appears, it never means a single trespass in Adam, but personal acts of sin by individuals who have been born since Adam. So that brings us down to the fifth possibility, and that's the one that we take. The fifth one takes hamartan, sin, to be personal acts of sin, but without Pelagian theology. Namely, one can view the sin as acts rising out of an inherited depravity through Abaddon by viewing hepho idiomatically as causal, but in an inferential sense where epho means epi tou ta hoti, or for this reason, that, or since. Paul would thus claim that as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death spread unto all men, as is evidenced by the fact that all men have sinned since Adam. Now that translation is preferred because it treats hamartan like all of Paul's other uses of it, namely that those are individual acts of sin, and it explains the abrupt break in verses 13 and 14. In verses 13 and 14, Paul, in the parentheses here, immediately breaks off. And the reason he does that is he feels impelled to explain how men had committed sins between Adam and the law, when, as his critics might charge, he held that until the law there were no sins. See, Paul is arguing that before the law comes, sin isn't defined as sin. But his critics are going to say, since you're saying that before the law came there wasn't sin, then there was no sin before the law. So Paul has to hurry ahead, and he breaks because he anticipates this criticism, and he says, oh no, sin existed. In fact, we're going to find out next week, sin existed as proof by the fact that people died. All the time between Adam and Moses, people were dying. So they were sinners. There was no question about it. In fact, the only man who didn't die was Enoch. He was translated before the flood. So Romans 5:12 teaches that all men became depraved by inheriting a sin nature through Adam. Not that everybody sinned in Adam. You weren't in Adam. You didn't make a choice about the tree. Neither did I. We have no memory of that. So we can't hold to the federal headship. We don't hold to the seminal headship. Man inherited a depraved nature. Yes, we inherited a depraved nature. But we didn't sin in Adam, with the result that all men since Adam have committed acts of sin, which is true. Not that Adam acted as their federal or seminal head in his act of sin. All men are thus accountable to God for their own sinful actions, in harmony of Ezekiel 18, 1-32. You see, what we're doing here is we're establishing a case. If you hold to the federal headship or the seminal headship, then you have to say that I sinned in Adam. So what Adam did rubs off on me, his act of sin. And that rubs interminably against Ezekiel 18, where God says, no, we're not going to blame the son for the father's sins. Okay? We have to have Ezekiel 18 coincide with and jive with Romans 5:12. Otherwise, either Romans 5:12 or Ezekiel 18 is not true. And if they're not true, we don't have an inspired scripture. So that's why I'm taking time to deal just with one verse here. We inherited a sin nature from Adam. We didn't sin in him. But as a result of inheriting that sin nature, we do acts of sin. As is proof, we all sin and come short of the glory of God. So may we hold that all men are guilty of original sin by inheriting Adam's sin nature, and also uphold the teaching of Ezekiel 18, 1-32, that God since then holds each person accountable for his own acts of sin. Also, may we uphold the infallibility and the inerrancy of all of the Word of God in light of its unity. I want to just spend a little bit of time looking at that passage in Ezekiel 18. And the reason I do is because when I was growing up, I had a relative who believed that when a parent committed an act of sin, the judgment of that sin many times was on the child. that the child later to be born and so forth, when we commit that, would be judged by God. And that became a problem in our extended family, and people tried to work on that. But I want to clarify exactly what it says here. In Ezekiel 18, verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, What do you mean that you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge." In other words, the father has sinned by eating the sour grapes, and then the children are paying the price by having their teeth set on edge. In other words, the children are being punished for the sins of the fathers. Verse 3, "As I live, saith the Lord God, you shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel." Notice how God is opposed to this idea. "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father, so also the soul of the son of mine. The soul that sinneth, that soul shall die. If a man be just, and does that which is lawful and right, and has not eaten upon the mountains, neither has lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither has defiled his neighbor's wife, neither has come near to a menstruous woman, and has not oppressed any, but has restored to the debt of his pledge, has spoiled none by violence, has given his bread to the hungry, and has covered the naked with a garment, he hath not given forth upon usury, neither has taken any incense, that has withdrawn his hand from iniquity, has executed true judgment between man and man, has walked in my statutes, and has kept my judgments to deal truly, he is just, he shall surely live, saith the Lord God. If he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that does that like any of these things, and that doeth not any of those duties, but even has eaten upon the mountains, defiled his neighbor's wife, etc. Verse 13, has given forth upon usury and has taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. He has done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him." And then the whole chapter goes on and talks about what happens if the father is sinful but the son isn't. Well, the father's going to be judged, but not the son. What happens if the son is sinful but if the father's not, and so forth. And then he says, what happens if the father repents, or if the son repents, or if the son repents but he goes back on it. And the whole chapter, God goes on, and he talks about how the individual who sins, that person will pay for his own sins. Not the father, not the son. So the very fact that God, and he spends 32 verses, he takes 32 verses on this to make this point, means that we really need to look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12, like I've done tonight, and clarify exactly what's going on. Romans 5:12 does not say that we committed acts of sin in Adam. We inherited his sin nature, yes, because he committed an act of sin. But now we're guilty of sin because we're born in sin. But thankfully, God in his tremendous grace has sent his son to die for our sin and also die for our acts of sin, so that when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're saved. And someday, we're going to lose that sin nature at the rapture. That's going to be done away with, praise God. And we won't have the effects of sin, we won't have a sin nature, we won't have the capacity of sin, we'll be beyond that. But until that time, we're where we are at this particular point. So I just wanted to clarify that Romans 5:12 completely and perfectly corresponds with Ezekiel 18:1-32. They do not contradict. We do have an infallible, inspired Word of God.